again for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for your love, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word and its reliability, its authority, the way that it can work itself with your Spirit's hand right into every nook and cranny of our heart and mind. And we thank you, Father, that it can do that, that by it we learn all that you want us to know of you and how to live for you. So please guide us this morning as we learn some more about your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are working on some alleged contradictions in Scripture. We looked at the passages there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John last week about how many women were actually at the tomb. We talked about how that just because one says there was only Mary and one mentioned a couple others and another mentioned even more, that there's no contradiction in those statements. They're just different perspectives. They remember to be a contradiction, they have to be exclusive statements. So if I say that, you know, 2 plus 2 equals 4, and I say 5 plus 3 equals 4, and I say both of those are true, well, they can't be. They contradict each other. We won't find any of those kind of contradictions in Scripture. All right? If there's a contradiction in Scripture, it's a contradiction of our understanding. We don't have a big enough or full enough picture yet. So all of these statements are absolutely true. Just because one of them leaves out some information doesn't make his statement contradictory to another one. He just gives a more full picture. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, I'm actually in Leviticus, which isn't going to do us any good right now, so let me get to Exodus chapter 20. And then in just a moment, we'll look at Luke 14, and we're going to see what appears to be, again, some contradictory statements. So let's, Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right? So honor your father and mother. God promises long life. He promises blessing. Now I want you to go to Luke, the Luke passage, and I want you to look at Luke 14. Luke 14, and I want you to find verse 26. Luke 14. Verse 26 says, and if a man come to me, and if you have a red letter edition, it's in red, Jesus is speaking. If a man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, at first glance, these seem like they're contradicting each other. Okay, but are they contradictory commands? It might seem so, and really, if you're looking for a contradiction, you can find one. Okay, if you're looking for a reason not to believe Scripture, you can make one up. All right, but here we have to do a little work. We have to consider the context of these two passages. The Exodus passage is straightforward. We're called to honor mom and dad. And there's no, now while there may be an age limit on obeying your parents, there's not an age limit on honoring your parents. All right, Deanna, I just saw you look over at Heather like that. You better pay attention to this, right? Yeah. you know, I'm not under any obligation to obey my father right now. I'm 55 years old. He's 85. I have my own household. He has his own household. I do not live under his roof. But I'm still to honor and respect my father. That never runs out. All right? So, you know, we're called to honor mom and dad. Okay. But this Luke passage, comes in a broader context. Jesus is teaching parables here. And as the master teacher, remember, he is God himself, so everything he does exactly right. Jesus colored these accounts with big often almost exaggerated terms. Now, he does this because we can sometimes get our point across more effectively when we use a literary tool that's an exaggeration. It's called a hyperbole. All right, and I think this is called a comparative hyperbole. If it's not actually called a comparative hyperbole, then I just made that up just to help me understand what it's doing. Okay, so there may not be such a thing as a comparative hyperbole, but this is what?
What is a comparative hyperbole?
He is a hyperbole is an exaggeration to make a point.
Oh.
Okay. Yeah, and a comparative hyperbole would be you're comparing something to something else in an exaggerated form to make a point. Now, we do this all the time without realizing it. A mother may tell you that the kids are bouncing off the walls. You know, they're not literally bouncing off the walls. I don't know, maybe they are, but usually that's not really what's happening. What she's trying to say in an intentionally exaggerated form to get her point across is that the kids are driving her nuts and they just have so much energy she can't keep up with all of them, all right? Now, back in Luke, go up to verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And let's read 25, 26, and 27 to get the context. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in verse 27, he's talking about carrying the cross. Right? Jesus commanded his followers to carry their cross. The cross is an instrument of death. So he's saying, die to yourself, in other words. We don't see literal crosses being carried around town these days. We didn't carry a literal cross into church. We're not going to carry a literal cross outside of church to go home. They understood that Jesus was calling them to be completely sold out, to be totally committed to him, dying to self. So much so that it's as if they were on their way to being executed, because their life has been placed in Christ. Their life's not important to them. Christ is important to them. They're so committed to Christ, so much so, that it's as if they hate all other things, including their parents, in comparison to their love for Christ. So by honoring our mother and father, it's still consistent with having a complete allegiance to Christ. But love for Christ could be, by comparison, could make your love for your family almost seem like hate, because you're so committed to Christ, you're so passionate about Christ. We talked about this Wednesday night. We're so obsessed with Christ that it would almost make love for everybody else seem like hate. All right, so again, we have an alleged contradiction that, when you understand the context and the literary tools that we use every day, it's not a contradiction. The Lord's not going to contradict himself. If God ever contradicted himself, he'd disqualify himself from being God. That is never going to happen. All right? Now let's look at some differences here in a couple others. Okay, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John once again. So get your fingers ready. We're going to do a little Bible drill here. Let's go to Matthew 28 first. And let's just look at these four. Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew 28. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. This is again resurrection morning. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came down, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." We're very familiar with that. We almost always discuss the angels on resurrection morning around Easter time. Now let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And let's find verse 5. Here the stone's been rolled away already, and it says, "And entering into the sepulcher," or the grave, where Jesus was supposed to be buried, "they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Now, being in a grave or a tomb is bad enough. Seeing a guy dressed in white and glowing is, you know, I think I would be affrighted as well. Okay, so we see an angel. Here we see a young man. Let's look over now in Luke 24. Luke 24. And let's find verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Again, this is the morning of the resurrection. Now we have two men standing in shining garments. Well, is it a man or is it an angel? Are there one of them or is there two of them? Let's look in John 20. John 20. And let's find verses 11 and 12. John 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood without," or outside, "the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, for the body of Jesus had lain." All right, so now so is it one man or two men? Is it a young guy? Is it two angels? Is it two men? So, you know, let's kind of look at these, all right? Because, let me back up. We may have no trouble with this. This may be perfectly resolved in our hearts and minds. We accept it for what it is. But people that are searching for Christ, these can be legitimate questions that they have. Why does it say in one place there was one guy? Why does it say there was a young guy in the tomb? Why is there two guys outside the tomb? What's up with that? They don't have to be skeptical. They don't have to be atheists. They can be very honest people searching for a clarification in Scripture. You understanding how to explain these things will help them, with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, and the preaching of the gospel, come to Christ. What we want to be able to do is remove any obstacles they have or answer any questions they have. All right? So, yeah, this may be no big deal to us. But somebody that isn't churched, it's a legitimate question for them. Okay? So, again, let's confront the fact that two of the accounts call these individuals men, and two of these accounts call these individuals angels. Now, it's not, again, uncommon in Scripture to call angels men. We can see that in Genesis 19, 1 through, I don't know, about 20 or so, 22 maybe. These figures are clearly more than just men in the Genesis account. Now, given their description, we see Luke 24:4, and you know, we consider the reaction that they got in Mark chapter 15. Those weren't just men. OK, Okay, those were definitely angelic beings. They were spiritual beings. And, you know, it's funny. Let me deviate here for a minute. When you encounter a true being from the spiritual side, a true spiritual being, if you're not absolutely terrified, you ought to be terrified that you're not. Okay? In Scripture, when we see people confronted by angels or demons, the resurrected Lord himself at first, people were terrified. Okay? Seeing spiritual beings terrifies us. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong, something weird going on. Okay? Now, with that said, let's ask ourselves the next question. Was it a single angel? Was it two? Well, again, the same principle that was applied before when we were trying to just figure out, was it Mary and was it the Mary of Mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene? Was it Salome and Mary and Mary or who all was there? The same principles apply. When there are two individuals, it's not contradictory to focus on mentioning only one of them. We use the example of you teaching at a school and the president coming by to visit your office, and then, you know, Bob and whoever else we use, I don't remember, Jerry, let's call him Jerry. Let's call him Tom and Jerry. That'd be easier to remember. If you tell your wife that the president stopped by, but you don't tell her that Tom and Jerry stopped by, you haven't, you know, made a contradictory statement. You've just focused on one thing. And that's what we saw when we were trying to decide how many women were actually coming to the tomb. They what?
I said Tom and Jerry signifies that one can't be without the other.
Well, I just made that up just to be easy to remember, okay? Because they focus on one aspect, and another writer focuses on another aspect, doesn't mean that they contradict each other. When there are two individuals, it's not contradictory to focus on mentioning only one. So the right reading seems to be that there were two angels present, and maybe one of those angels played a more prominent role. There's no contradiction in considering that position. One passage mentions a guy, one mentions a guy inside the tomb. The other two mention angelic beings, two of them men or angels. None of those things contradict the other. All right? They focus on different aspects of the event. Now, that's an honest answer. Okay? And when somebody asks you, you know, what about the, you know, one angel, two angels, one man, two men at the tomb, you know, like what's, you know, I don't understand. Why is it giving me four different things that seem to be different? You explain it honestly. Okay, we use standard literary tools that really God has come up with to give us these answers. And they're the same answers we use every day ourselves. If I tell you a story and I leave a key thing out, somebody else tells the same story, they include that key thing. To me, the thing I left out just wasn't important to me at the time. The person that includes the account, to them, it was important. So they included it. Our stories don't contradict, not in this case, anyways, all right? All right, let's look at a couple more. Let's look in Matthew 28. Let's see, I may be behind on my slides here. Matthew 28 and verse 8. Matthew 28, 8. Okay, it says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. All right. kind of have that. They are leaving the sepulcher, the grave, very quickly. They're scared out of their minds. They're full of joy. They're bouncing around. They're running to bring the disciples word of what's taken place. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and we want verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Again, you know, when you come into contact with spiritual beings, you ought to be afraid. So, the same thing that we've seen so far accounts for here. We have one account. They focus on one set of information. The other set, the other writer focuses on another set of information, but they don't contradict each other. All right. If one said they ran and the other said they walked, then we'd have a problem. In Scripture, whenever, when, hold on, Oscar, let me answer. Let me answer. Oscar, either let me answer or stop talking, okay? I'm sorry, buddy, okay? In Scripture, when we see somebody come across a spiritual being, they are terrified. Okay? Well, you ought to be. Anytime you come across a spiritual entity, you ought to be terrified. And if you're not terrified, there is a problem. Because Scripture gives us the example that when people come across spiritual beings, when they recognize them for what they are, they fall down in fear. Okay? No, we should fear spiritual beings. Scripture teaches us that. It gives us that example. Okay? Now let me go on. Suppose four witnesses had the same testimony, okay, word for word. Now should we trust that testimony? Should we? If four witnesses give the same testimony word for word. I see a no, I see a yes. Which is it? They've rehearsed it. Yeah. Differing accounts that are too consistent, that are word for word, have been rehearsed. Okay? If they're word for word, that means that they've been rehearsed, they've got together, they've gotten their story straight, something's up. They're trying to cover something. Now, rather than casting doubt on the historical accounts in Scripture, compatible differences of detail, they really provide us reasons to think that the passages are more reliable. Okay, having four consistent yet different accounts means that there are four independent sources in the Gospels. So if various accounts are independent, meaning they're not relying on each other, they're not, you know, comparing their notes, they're not rehearsing, then they should not be identical. Becky and I took Ronan and Killian to the beach yesterday morning for that, you know, 5 minutes that the sun was shining. Okay, if I tell the account and Becky tells the account, they're going to be different. They're not going to contradict, but they'll be different. They'll be different in the details that are emphasized. So for two witnesses to employ the same details in their descriptions of an event, it's just about impossible for them to get it right without having to rehearse it. So having different details, it supports their authenticity and it paints a fuller picture of the event. Now, the accounts may be different, but they can be different and not contradict each other. And that is extremely important for us to understand here. because most of the alleged contradictions in Scripture deal with this kind of thing, of giving different perspectives on the same story. So let's kind of review a little bit before we go, if we have time, to the next thing. All right, the Bible we know. And again, we know this. The Bible is an amazing volume. It's actually 66 books in one book. And it speaks to us like no other book can or will. It's the revealed Word of God. It's the words of life. All right. Now, when we get into the next section, we'll look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, where it says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and it's active. It's not everything about God. It's everything God wants us to know. Okay, it doesn't include everything. It's not a history book, but where it touches history, it's accurate. It's not a science book, but where it touches science, it's accurate. It's not a math book, but where it touches math, it's accurate. That's the way God wrote this. But it is a sophisticated and complicated book. It was written by different authors over 1,500 years. It contains different kinds of literature. There is history. There is poetry. There is prophecy. There are letters written. Some of them are very personal letters written to individuals, to groups of people, to other churches. Some of them are very doctrinal and some of them are very practical. And the scriptures teach many, many different things. So given this level of sophistication, it's no wonder that it contains more differences and what would appear to be potential discrepancies. But again, we're presuppositionalists. We presuppose that God inspired His Word and it's done without error. So if we come across an error, or what appears to be an error, it's an error in our understanding. We don't have the big picture. And as we mentioned last week, it's an issue of faith. I mean, when it comes right down to it, you have to trust. You have to believe that the Word of God is what it is and it says what it says. It's a monumental work, but it does not have one single clear contradiction. I mean, if there is, again, an apparent contradiction, it's in our understanding, not in the Word of God. And with as many people as there be that hate God and hate His Word and would love nothing more than to disprove and discredit God and His Word, if there was anything significant or even minor, they would be all over it. Okay? And they can't find it. Now, it's true that minor differences, minor details might be, they may take a little work to reconcile, but different accounts aren't the same as contradictory accounts. The same event can be described in many ways. They can highlight different details and still remain consistent. So again, just how many women were at Jesus' tomb? Well, we don't know the exact number because we don't know if each of the writers included everybody there. But there's no crucial detail about the resurrection that depends on how many women were there. So the accounts aren't contradictory. Rather, you know, casting doubt on reports in Scripture, you know, the compatible differences of detail, they make it, again, they make it more reliable because it gives you the complete picture. It gives you different perspectives. The reason is having consistent but different accounts, again, means that there's independent resources. Matthew wrote independent of Mark, Luke, and John. Mark wrote independent of Matthew, Luke, and John. You know, it's, you know, they didn't get together, compare their notes. So when we put them all together in a synopsis, we get a more full picture.
Simon Greenlee, the great Harvard lawyer that was challenged by his students to investigate the resurrection from a law perspective, he came out with a book or a big pamphlet. It's called The Testimony of the Four Evangelists and Why the Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Dead, based on these four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would be the most lopsided case in antiquity, with over 500 hours of eyewitness testimony and so forth and so on. And what he said is the same thing, is that these four, like for instance, Matthew's a kingdom book.
Right.
You know, a lot of people try to interpret it from white Northern European eyes, and you can't do that.
It doesn't work.
And,
no.
And they try to fit that square peg in a round hole or a round peg in a square hole, so it fits their worldview from 1960s America, and it just doesn't work. And you can see where people struggle with that. John is, you know, the book about the deity of Christ, and a little bit different than the Synoptic Gospels, but nonetheless, it's, you know, Jim is wearing blue jeans today, and then Mike says, no, he's not, he's wearing glasses, you know, and that paints a more broad picture or fuller picture of what we're looking at, and that's what I think these Gospels do, and I don't think there's, the only debate people have, I think, are the insincere skeptics that are looking for a fight, that want a reason to not believe. And, you know, when you just read like Genesis, 1, 2, and 3, and you see the details of the different days of creation and stuff, there's no contradictions there. There's just more detailed, different version.
They have to understand Hebrew writing style. It gives a broad picture, then it gives it a little more detail, then sometimes it gives it even more detail. So there's not two or three creation accounts. There's one account given in three levels of detail.
Yeah, and because when you read these different, you know, and Mark got a lot of, I think, didn't he get most of what he wrote from Peter?
There's some speculation about that, yeah.
Nonetheless, it's still Holy Spirit. Inspired.
Right, yeah, yeah.
But it just gives us, and Luke was a doctor, you know, so, and he wrote Acts. So we know that, so it's all these different great perspectives, and it just really makes it come to light even in a greater detail.
But remember, the reason we're going over this is not so we can, you know, smack the skeptic over the head, okay? If they are skeptical, if they're looking for reasons not to believe, really nothing we say is going to make any difference. But there are those who are sincere in their search for the truth. They have legitimate questions about things like this. And if we can give a cogent, logical, reasonable answer for what seems to be a contradiction, it's one less stumbling block in their way to Christ. Because it is a legitimate question. Why, you know, just how many women did show up at the tomb? Okay. I mean, that's a reasonable question. If somebody is trying not to believe, that's great ammunition. But if somebody is searching and the Holy Spirit's dealing with them and they, like, you know, I just don't understand why. We need to give an answer to them. Okay. We need to be able to, this is why it says four different things. And in the explanation, they'll see that it's not four different things. It's the same thing with four different perspectives. So that there's what they thought might be a contradiction is now no longer a contradiction. It's a context perspective thing. They'll learn that you know, with two or three or four different perspectives that are independent, there should not be identical details. You know, if there were, that would be kind of weird. Oscar?
My name is Oscar, and I'm an alcoholic.
that being said, the first thing I ever ran into that was resembling Jesus or Christing was Kurt and Michelle. They invited me into this church when I was staggering around drunk along that way. And they said, "Hey, come in. Hear the word. Have a meal." So I've been in honor of them. I've been coming here ever since. But, you know, if it wasn't for Kurt and Michelle, I'd not be here right now.
Well, good. Good.
Actually, if it wasn't for the Lord
right.
putting the word in your heart to come and seek me out, or just call me in. Here.
Amen.
But I give a large credit to them.
Okay.
All right. And that's all I wanted to say.
Okay. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, once again, that your word has the answers for us. That as we'll look to next week, Lord, your word is quick and powerful. So I pray that your Spirit would take your word and work it into the recesses of our heart and mind. Expose the sin that separates us from you, that we can confess, repent. Draw us close to you, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.